All right. Well, welcome, welcome. Let's see. We have a handout. Arnie, don't sit down. You have a coat on. You could pass for a deacon. All right. So, let's see. Most of you are old enough. Let me ask you this. How many of you remember a TV show called I Have a Secret? Remember that? 1953? Gary Moore was the first, it was all about, you know, there was a guest person who had a secret and the panel had to try to figure out what that secret is. And sometimes they succeeded, sometimes they didn't. Well, this morning we are going to discover a secret. It's a secret that now we know, so it's no longer a secret, but it was a secret. And it's a secret that the Apostle Paul wants to help us understand. Now, I want us to remember something. Paul and all the apostles, but we're in Paul, so Paul was writing to kind of normal, everyday Christians, right? Most of them had not gone to college. Most of them were not nurses, doctors, Indian chiefs, lawyers, whatever. They were kind of regular people who had a job. They did not have advanced training and whatever. And so when we come to one of Paul's writings, whether it's Romans or Galatians, or in our case, Ephesians, we are simply reading Paul's sermons to normal people. So in case you think this is too advanced, it isn't. It is basic. It's what Paul wrote to the church for the church to understand. It wasn't even Sunday school. It was probably a letter that was written to the church when it gathered. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at this secret that Paul is going to unfold for us. Now, as you remember, in our book, you remember that? Okay, that's good. That's working good. Yep. There we go. I don't know what that was. At any rate, Paul is unfolding for us a view of God that is Trinitarian in its element. He's talking about the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father who elected us, predestined us. In whatever form of predestination you want to go with is fine with me, but if you have a problem, talk with Andy. But then he talks about the Son who redeemed us, right? And took us back from our sin. And then in the future, he's going to get to the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of the threefold picture Paul wants us to see. Dr. Bao would put it this way. He would look at this opening benediction and say, the Father's eternal gracious purpose, the Son's climactic redemptive accomplishment, and then the Spirit's down payment for this new creation. But the crux of this for us is this idea of, and we saw last week, redemption. Paul says we've been redeemed. And there's a whole lot of theology in that. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. John made that clear in John 1:29, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he begins to help us understand that. And Paul goes into the same sort of mindset, but he brings in a lot of theological terminology. And one of the most important ones is that one in the middle, propitiation. Now, some people say it's propitiation. I'm good with that if you want that. Whatever it is, atoning sacrifice, as it's translated in the NIV. That Doug is fond of, but we're working on his Bible choices. So, But the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, is based upon the sacrifice, the substitutionary death of Christ. I checked our doctrinal statement this morning at Grace Bible Church, and we use those words, substitution, sacrifice, and redemption. These are biblical words that we need to know. And Paul focuses quite a bit on that idea of justification. But the crux of it is this has the great exchange. All of my sin for all of his righteousness, right? I mean, that's theology. That is important. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked at it this way. He says, you stand before God as if you were Christ. Imagine that. Because Christ stood before God as if he were you. Well, now that's worth praising God about. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God redeemed me, reconciled me to God who I was at war with, allowed me to become his child. and causes me now to be declared righteous. That's who I am. Now all you got to do is ask Marcia if I act like that all the time, and she'll say, yes, he does. No, she'd say, no, not all the time. Okay, so I'm still growing. But at the core, I'm a new person. And I've been redeemed because of the blood of Christ. And God, in his grace, has allowed me to have a new life in him. And so as Paul writes in a number of places, he talks about this doctrine of grace. Lewis Berry Chafer talks about grace. He says, grace is used in the Bible in relation to divine salvation, represents the uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed, and loving favor of God towards me, you. It's unearned blessing. It is a gratuity. God saves sinners by grace. Amen. God keeps through grace those who are saved, eternal security. Those who are saved, God teaches in grace how they should live and how they may live to his eternal glory. That's sanctification. It's all of grace. And without it, we would be toast. And maybe that's one reason the founders of our church said this is going to be called Grace Bible Church, I would think. So grace has been granted from the Garden of Eden through the Garden of Gethsemane and right through to us every day. And what are we called? Well, we're called the church. And so Paul now wants to introduce us to this idea of what he calls the church, but he doesn't call it the church yet. He's going to talk about something that we want to look at here for a minute. He wants us to understand the mystery. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off, which is in the middle of verse 8, right? In the middle of verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, so God has redeemed me, and now he's getting ready to reveal to me wisdom and insight. Sometimes these words go together, sometimes they're put separately. But here Paul puts them together. He says in all, verse 8, he says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an, notice the next word, an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up, could be the idea of heading up, summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Wow, now that is a broad spectrum statement. He's talking about a mystery, and he's talking about he calls it an administration, a summing up of all things. That sounds very galactic. That sounds very gigantic. That sounds very big picture. And one of the problems for us in Bible churches, and it's always been a problem with Methodists because they don't tend to use the Bible that much, unfortunately. But for Bible people, we're supposed to use our Bible. But we so sometimes get so detailed in little things that we miss the big picture. The big picture. Well, what is the big picture? Well, Paul talks to us about this idea of a mystery. Now, let's look a little bit more at this concept of the mystery of God. Look over at chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, let me read a little bit to us to get the flow here. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, i.e., you're in a bad situation. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, the church, to God through the cross by having it put to death, having put to death the enmity. And then drop down to verse chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, that's going to tie back to our word administration, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Ah, there we go again, the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Well, what is this? Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now that sounds pretty galactic, but it's pretty simple. God had a mystery. He said, I have a secret, and now I'm going to make it known. Jew and Gentile who hate each other, it goes both ways. They're going to be brought together in one new man, Christian. They're going to become part of this new creation called the body of Christ. This was not known in the Old Testament, but now it's new. And you know what the purpose of the body of Christ is? To bear testimony to the angelic host of the greatness and God's grace to reckless, crazy people who he redeems into one new body in Jesus. And the angelic host look at that and they marvel when they come to church at Grace Bible Church. I suppose the angelic host are here now. I know they will be in the worship service. And they are watching to see the grace of God on the trophies of grace of people who are just a wrecked mess and how God took them, redeemed them, reconciled them to himself, and helped them begin to become living as a holy person. And the angels look at that and say, isn't God great? Isn't he marvelous? Unbelievable. That is what is going on in heaven. That is what is going on in another dimensional realm that we don't see or feel, can't hear or touch, but Paul says it is. And we get tied down worrying about so many, shall we say, stupid, silly things. If you want to know where some of those are, they're in the paper. Just read the paper. You can find a whole lot of them. Instead of realizing, wait a minute, there is a cosmic element here. There is a universal element here. There is a galactic, incredibly wonderful thing going on here. So now, let's get a bigger picture. So how does this Bible fit together? This was a mystery not known in the Old Testament. Well, what was in the Old Testament, and how does God's revelation work? Well, glad you asked. So, we know we have two testaments, right? We call them the Old and the New. We know there are biblical covenants, right? There's the Mosaic covenant, and there's the New Covenant, there's the Davidic covenant, there may be what's called a Palestinian covenant. There are a number of covenants that are in the Bible that God has initiated with mankind. And some of them had conditions and some of them didn't. But the way the whole Bible fits together is both testaments through the covenants are connected and outlined through what we would call dispensations. Now, Grace Bible Church is what we would call a dispensational church. Now, lots of churches in the Metroplex are not. Lots were, but a lot of them are no longer that. Why? Because they stopped studying the whole Bible. They just wanted to focus in on what they wanted to focus in on and come up with a biblical grounds for immigration laws and stuff like that that would work for them. And if you read the paper, you can find out a whole lot of interesting things about that. But as we look at our Bible, it provides revelation from God. It's designed to reveal God and regulate man from the garden to the culmination of God's kingdom in Revelation 20. God reveals truth to help us see who he is and to guide and regulate us in the midst of life. It also provides history of past and prophecy of the future, provides a worldview, a paradigm with a meta-narrative. It gives us the big picture. It tells us what the ages look like. And so frequently, people don't understand that. You know, I don't know this, I've never done this, but I would imagine if we went into the, not the first hour, because, you know, those are the, they're a little older and they have been around here a while. But if you went to the second and third hour, I imagine if you were to ask them, just do a little survey. You could all do that this today. It'd be kind of fun. Take a little clipboard and say, tell me, what is a dispensation? They'd say, well, it has to do with the IRS or something. Well, okay. So, yeah. Okay. Well, how about from a Bible? Well, I don't know that. What's a Bible? Don't know what that means. Most people have no clue. Now, I'm assuming you do, but just in case you don't, we're going to spend some time on it. Okay. So history and prophecy are manifested through dispensations. So we're going to have to figure out what dispensations are. They reveal the mind of God, and they're involved in the regulation or the management of men. This is how God is ruling his world. So what is a, I thought we got rid of whatever they call it, technology, but that's okay. So what is a dispensation? Well, in the Latin, you're saying, why are we going to go to Latin first? Well, because lots of people do. So this Latin word means to dispense. And the Latin word is used because of Augustine or Tertullian translating it from the New Testament. So, well, what does it mean then in our New Testament? Well, the ancient Greek word, oikonomos, that was a servant. That was a household servant or more of a manager, somebody who managed the house. He had a job. He was paid. He had responsibility. He had duties to govern and guide the household. He would take care of the estate. These days we have an executor who takes care of the estate. Well, back then the boss had somebody who helped run the estate for them. So the management activity usually involved financial transactions. So this was a trusted servant of the household. They also appear in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 16, there's a guy in the Roman church area who basically operated like the CFO. I mean, he was given responsibility. He's given this title of an oikonomos. Doesn't that sound like a word we know? Economy. Oikonomia, economy. And that's where we end up getting the word, from a Greek word and then going even back to a Latin word. Jesus used this in a number of places, a couple like in Luke. He talks about this servant to his master, being responsible. And there was also an unjust servant who is not being responsible. So this has to do with a household manager who has rights and privileges. So from this we can summarize, it's a manager, it's an administrator. It refers to the activity of that manager. It refers to his game plan for the estate. So what is God's game plan for the estate? That's kind of what we want to focus on. So from a theological perspective, these parables of Jesus are not just stories about managers and households. Jesus told these parables to teach about the coming economy, the coming kingdom of God. They speak to the relationship between God and Israel and to the fact that God will call Israel to account in the judgments that will precede God's kingdom. So we're talking about the administration of time. And that's why that word, the administration, or it's translated the stewardship, it's the word dispensation. So it's not some made-up theological word. It's actually in the Bible. Ephesians 1 and chapter 3 also contain the very term we're talking about. It's a biblical category. Just like the biblical covenants are in the Bible, and biblical dispensation is in the Bible. So that's why we want to talk about this. So through this teaching, oikonomia acquired a theological sense. It came to designate the relationship between God and the world. Paul uses both oikonomia and oikonomos in his writings to describe God's management or plan for the world. So don't we want to know what God's plan is? In the Old Testament, they didn't know about the mystery of the church. But Paul says, I'm making it known to you now. And it fits into the overall plan and structure of God. So we want to know how that works. So God, the master of the world, entrusted to Paul and the other apostles the responsibility of proclaiming new revelation. And in this case, it's the mysteries of God in Christ. Pastors and teachers were also part of this stewardship, this administration. And Peter says that all Christians are all oikonomoi of the grace of God. We're all in part of this grace of God that has come to us now through this mystery that Paul calls the church of Jesus. So, Ephesians 3:9, Paul speaks of the dispensation of the mystery of Christ, the body. Reading this in the context of verses 4 to 6, we see that Paul uses dispensation to refer to a new order or a new arrangement in the relationship between God and humanity. It wasn't known in the old. In the old, it was simply a mystery, and nobody knew about it. But now, it's a brand new thing. Turn over to Romans. Go backwards to Romans, if you would, chapter 16. Romans 16:25. Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Wow. No wonder Paul was such an exciting guy. He saw things we haven't seen. God told him things nobody else knew. And then he saw it as his mission to make known this mystery so that the Jews and Gentiles who hate each other have now a way of coming together in one new person. And that's why it is really silly for the Church of Jesus Christ to be at war with one another, to have bias towards one another, to have bigotry towards one another, to be racist towards one another. It makes no sense. And the angels just go, they scratch their head if they have heads and go, what's wrong with these people? Jesus, why are your people so stupid? Well, you know how they are. They're just like that. They're dumb. They're sheep. You know, sheep aren't known to be smart. Paul says, I want to tell you guys about this mystery. In fact, turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 26, we'll start in 24. Colossians 1, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up with that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship, the administration, the dispensation from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Unbelievable. This benefit that we now as Gentiles have. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians 4, verse 3. We'll start at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This was Paul's passion. This is what drove him to be able to preach the mystery. And guess what? We have the Great Commission. We have the same story to preach. We get to go tell Jew who's lost and Gentile who's lost. We get to go tell them how they can be reconciled to God, how they can be redeemed, how they can be justified, how they can have eternal life. Is there a greater message than that? Of course not. That's Christmas. So let's not just get hung up on the baby and the birth and the whatever. That's just how the game got started. Let's make sure we get them over the line to hearing what the king has done for them. So the relationship between God and human beings should be thought of as a dispensation, a management relationship that God has instituted. We now live in a dispensation which has been established through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We live in the church. Some would call it the dispensation of grace. Okay, that works. The current dispensation or management relationship between God and humanity is different from the arrangement which had been previously in effect. Things have changed. So how many like it when the ladies bring that lovely casserole with the sausage in it? Yeah, John, yeah, me too. And I think it's great, and I usually have some. But if I was in the Old Testament legal system, no pork. No bacon, no sausage. I can live without the ham, but no bacon. I mean, that's just inhuman. But that was the old dispensation. There are all kinds of laws that were set up. And guess what? They're no longer valid. Why? Because we're in the dispensation of the church. We're no longer under the law. We're under the law of Christ, but not the Old Testament Mosaic law. I'm free from the law. That's why the book of Hebrews is so important. There's a new law. There's a new covenant. There's a new system. And though some of those Jewish Christians said, well, let's go back to the old one so we don't get persecuted. And the writer of Hebrews said, you crazy? Don't do that. That won't help you at all. Even if you have to die for Christ, not a problem. But don't go back to the law. Paul in the book of Galatians, he's going, I marvel of how quickly you are deserting him who called you. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why do you want to go back to that? You're crazy. By the way, this is Paul, the apostle who is a great Jewish rabbi who kept the law and knew everything about the law. And yet he says, we're not under the law. We're under the law of Christ. The law is a great thing, but it was only meant to do a certain thing. It was not meant to save you. It was meant to regulate you under Mosaic economy. We're not under the Mosaic economy anymore. So what's the significance of all this? What is the significance of God calling his relationship with humanity or his management of our relationship to him a dispensation? Well, God is sovereign, obviously, over the affairs of all. And just as a master of the estate, God has the authority to manage, structure, or design human affairs in any way that he desires, and he has the authority to hold his servants accountable. Humanity, we are his servants. God has a purpose and a plan. Management activity always has a vision or a plan and a purpose in view. There's a planned and purposeful order to whatever arrangement God institutes. So a dispensation involves an ordered set of relationships. In any management plan, there's the organization, delegation, and accountability. A dispensation involves those requirements, those regulations, requirements, and responsibilities. And dispensations can change. Managers can change. They can change the goals, change the rules, change the management system. So in summary, a dispensation, whoop, it's not there, there you go, is a management relationship between God and humanity in which God manages the way human beings are to relate to him and to one another. God has progressively revealed himself and his plans through successive historical dispensations, and he is leading us to a future dispensation in which all of his promises and covenants will be eternally fulfilled. See, God has a plan. It's no longer a secret. Now, if you don't read your Bible, it's a secret. But when you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, and you understand the biblical covenants, and you see them through the dispensations of time, you begin to realize, oh, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Oh my gosh, he knows what he's doing. Oh my gosh, I don't fully understand why there had to be an Adolf Hitler, but I'm beginning to see how God has his hand in every element of history. And it's moving towards a grand and great day. And we need to understand that. Otherwise, the paper drowns out the Bible. Our problems of the day drowned out the magnificent plan of God for today and tomorrow. We need to see the big picture. This will not necessarily make some of your suffering feel any better. It won't take it away, but it will help you see it in light of God's overall management of the universe. Big picture. Bruce.
Is there any loss by translating the word dispensation, like at least in my head, to economy? Economy is something I think about a lot.
No. No, I mean, that's the, we get the English word from it. You could put stewardship, administration, economy, as long as you didn't simply limit it to a money thing.
Right.
I mean, the money thing could be is definitely part of the origin of the word, but it has a theological breadth and depth to it that's beyond just money. But economy works, yeah. So how do we know dispensations change? Well, what does God do? Well, God gives revelation. And usually it involves a requirement from God to man. And what does man do? Rebel. And what does God do? He responds with judgment. And then you know what God does? I know what I'd do. I'd say, enough of this noise. I don't get it. I'm going over here to play with the angels or something. No, God says, let's try again. New revelation. New requirement. New response. Judgment from God. And then God says, let's try again. And through time, he does this. Now, we're familiar with some of these dispensations. The law, the church, which we now know as the mystery that Paul's talking about. But there's also a future. There is a future dispensation coming. It is called the kingdom of God. We are not living in the fulfilled kingdom of God on earth yet. This is the church, but this is not the actual millennial kingdom. Some people think it is, but my goodness, it's not that good. Now, all Christians, all theologians, I should say, most theologians, they understand that there is a thing called dispensations. Charles Hodge, he held to 4. Louis Burkhoff held to 2. But how many are there really? Well, I would say at least 3, and I'd probably say there's more than 3. But the way God dealt with Adam and Eve before the fall is different than how he dealt with them after the fall. True? Yeah. The way God dealt with a group of his chosen people before the law was given by Moses is different than how he dealt with them after the law. And the way he dealt with Mosaic covenant people under the law is different than the way he deals with us in the church today. Well, what's changed is new revelation, new dispensation, new economy of how we are to relate and interrelate with God. So what are the...
I have a question.
Yeah.
So can you go back to the other slide? You're talking about covenant theology. Mm-hmm. So is that really kind of the same thing as dispensation, it's just used in a different term?
No, it is. That's a great question. It's not the same thing. Covenant theology holds to 2 or 3 theological covenants, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace. Those are not actually in the Bible in terms of those that terminology. But you can find Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, New covenant in the Bible,
right?
And because those are the ones that God gave us, not the ones that theologians created. So covenant theology tends to move in that direction, whereas dispensational theology tends to take it more directly from the Bible. So there's 2 different systems. Now, covenant theologians are conservative, evangelical, biblical, godly, good, wonderful people. Okay, so it's not that. It's just a system of theology that's different. And someday we might even go into all of that. However, so things change. The condition of man, the command of God, the choice of man, the condemnation of God, and then the continuance of the plan of God. He continues to offer grace, beginning with one dispensation, moving to another. What are those dispensations? Well, you've probably seen this in some form or fashion. We start with innocence, say that's before the fall, and then we kind of move through time. We feel pretty confident about the law, and then pretty confident about the church. Some of the ones in between, conscience, civil government, and promise, those might be not as ironclad for some people. For some, it is. Anybody here have a Scofield Reference Bible? How about the old Scofield? Oh, there we go. He's got one. So in the old Scofield study Bible, this would be how they would lay out the traditional seven dispensations. So old-time dispensationalists would believe in seven. Many new-time dispensationalists believe in three or four. Covenant theologians talk about dispensation, but they don't really mean this. They just mean kind of Old and New Testament, so to speak. So we as a church do not have, at least in the statement I read, we don't have the word dispensation, but we have certain theological positions that are positions that dispensationalists hold. And that's why I think we're still a dispensational church. So the Lord has a master plan. He has a meta-narrative. There's a story for the ages, a story of the age. He's the only wise God. His sovereignty is final. And we need to understand his plan. It'll give us a sense of confidence. Why did all this take place? Well, kind of real quick. In the garden, there was a challenge, right, from the devil. Basically said, can you really trust God? No, and he's not really good. And Adam and Eve bit on that, called an apple, right? So God is going to correct that. There's a battle now going on. And so God reveals to man, he regulates man, he redeems man, he wants to restore us to a righteous rule, which is what Adam and Eve were supposed to do in the beginning. Be fruitful, multiply, and rule the created order. But man has failed. So every dispensation displays God's grace and his goodness. Every dispensation is to invite man to be redeemed, restored into relationship with the Lord. And every dispensation is the battlefield that the Lord wages war against the devil to reclaim fallen creation. And you know what's going to happen one day, according to Romans 8:17? Right now, all of creation groans. It's groaning. It's longing for the sons of men to come and to bring in this kingdom with the king. But right now we're groaning, and sometimes we groan more than others. So we're in the middle of the story. We saw paradise created, paradise lost, paradise reclaimed, and one day paradise will be restored. But not yet. Not yet. Right now we're in the church. We're in the mystery. We're in the midst of the plan of God being worked through the church by bringing Jew and Gentile together, which is a miraculous event, so that the angels can see the glorious grace of God in the lives of fallen, finite people, and they can praise and give glory to God. We're on the show. We're the testimony of God's grace. And every time we're in church, that's what we're supposed to do. So right now, the kingdom of God, well, now it's the Prince of Heaven is having impact, influence on the world through the church. But in the future, there's coming a new dispensation and the kingdom of God, and Jesus will be back and have dominion over the earth. And I would say over everything, all the planets, all the universe, all whatever. So this kingdom, there's a right to rule, a realm to rule, a reality of the rule. And one day the king is coming back for that. And Paul is saying, let me tell you the story. We're no longer under the law. Now it's the mystery, the church, Jew and Gentile. But there's coming up a summing up, a heading up of all things with Christ as the head. And that's what we should be looking toward. That's what we should keep our focus on. Right now we're living in this mystery form. But one day there's going to be a millennial form. Oh, these are great days, but there are some much better days coming. So we need to understand, how does the Bible fit together? Simple. You look at Genesis, you look at Revelation, they weave together. All these thematic truths from Genesis, they all find their fulfillment in Revelation. And in between is what we call history. We call God's story, his story, working its way through the dispensations of time. And our job in this dispensation, as in every dispensation, to glorify God. Our job is to make the message known. What message? That Christ is here to redeem you from your sin. And it starts with the Christmas, and we got to have Easter and an ascension, and then you need to believe. And when you do, you can have the gift of eternal life. And in Paul's mind, when he looked at all this, he just said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Unbelievable plan of God. So Paul's realizing we're talking about this eternal universal future. We've seen kind of a universal past. So as I like to say it, we've been peeking beyond the rim of time, perceiving the edge of eternity. That's what Paul's doing in Ephesians. It's a massive understanding, galactic, universal, creational. And you say, well, how does the story end? Well, you all know how the story ends, right? That's our story. We have an Old Testament. We have a New Testament. We're waiting for the rapture of the church, the tribulation on earth, the bema seat in heaven. And then Jesus comes again, the second coming. First time he comes with, he's in the cradle. Then he's got to wear the crown of thorns. But when he comes next, it's going to be the crown of the king, right? And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You say, well, that's too plain. Let's make it more difficult. Okay. So that's the picture, right? That's the dispensation. That's how God has a plan from the very beginning to the very end. And we're in that mystery form. Now, that's a message worth celebrating, right? And Christmas starts the message, but it's not the end of the message. So don't finish with the trees and the cradle and the whatever. That's just the opening. Yes, he came to be born in a manger and to die and to rise again and ascend so that we can have eternal life. So that's what Paul's hinting at. Mystery, dispensation of time, big picture. Simple sermon to simple people who lived in Ephesus and they never went to college and they never went to Bible class. They just had Paul speaking his words.